Thank you guys so much for that. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1228. It's one of the black pew Bibles in front of you, 1228. This morning we end our series in Ephesians. We've been walking through this identity crisis through this book. And as we come to chapter 6, it might be worth kind of recapping just a little bit. And the easy way to do that is look at Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. So we spent some time at the beginning of the series looking at the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, and the truth of what God has done for us in Christ in those first three chapters. And then we had the switch into 4, 5, and 6, where we've been the last number of weeks, to really say, okay, in light of those truths, how do I live? What does that look like? How do I take these truths that I've learned about who I am in Christ and apply them to our lives? And so that's really kind of just a brief recap of those first three chapters and these last three in the book of Ephesians. So I have a question that I want all of us to kind of have in our minds this morning. And the question is, have you ever forgotten something really important? Okay? Not your keys, not where you parked your car, those types of things, but a fundamental truth about yourself. Ever forget your birthday? All right? I've heard of people forgetting their names when they meet a celebrity in those awkward situations. Right? Fundamental truths that we should know about ourselves, right? But sometimes we forget. I have one story. Back in March of 2008, Jackie and I were married, and we were heading out for our honeymoon. So we got married. The next day we were leaving for the honeymoon. I'm at the airport, guys going through my stuff and asking me some questions. And then he asked me, "Are you traveling with anyone?" To which I replied, "No." Jackie reminded me very quickly by this little punch in the arm, I'm your wife now. We are traveling together. And so this guy next to us says, "Well, at least you're not on your honeymoon." To which I was just going to be like, "Oh yeah, funny, you know, that would be funny." And Jackie's like, "We are on our honeymoon." So everybody in the airport had a good laugh at my expense. I started their day off well. But it was a fundamental truth about me. Within one day, I became a husband, but I wasn't used to this yet. Right? I wasn't used to living this out. So I'm just thinking, yeah, I'm traveling alone. This is what I normally do, right? But now I am married. It's this fundamental truth. It didn't change the fact, though, that I was still married, right? It didn't change the truth. Still her husband, she's still my wife, but I wasn't living in light of that truth at that moment. I had forgotten who I was, in a sense. And God knows that we're forgetful people, which is why over and over again in Scripture we see the word remember. Right? Remember. And Paul has been walking us through, here's the truth of who you are, and you have to remember this. You have to remember and ground yourself in this identity, who you are in Jesus Christ. And so if you look in your notes, you'll see this morning that we're talking about our victorious identity. Victorious identity. But how many of us here this morning feel victorious? Right? Maybe many of us here this morning are feeling more defeated than victorious. So how do we have this identity? What does this look like? Because Paul is telling us, Christian, if you are in Christ, you are victorious. You are victorious. And so our main point this morning is that we have all that we need to live victoriously. We have it all. Warren Wiersbe, who used to pastor at Moody Church, says it much better than I could, so I put it at the top of your notes. He says it this way, we fight as Christians from victory, not for victory. And that is a fundamental difference between fighting from victory or for victory. So Paul is going to anchor us this morning right off the bat in our text in this identity of being victorious, of having this power. So look with me, if you would, at chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So this finally, right? This final word from Paul will leave the Ephesian believers, we'll see in a second, in this imagery of a battle, the imagery of a spiritual battle, that they are to put on armor, this armor of God. And he's going to leave them with this because this is going to stick with them. How many of us have memorized the armor of God when we were kids? We remember that picture of what the armor looked like in the skit, putting on this armor. And he says, be strong in the Lord. And the language here is actually ongoing. It actually means be strengthened in the Lord. Right? Be strengthened in the Lord, day in and day out, as we put on this armor of God, as we understand who we are in Christ, we are strengthened. I'm so thankful it doesn't say, just be strong. Right? Just be strong. It says, be strong in the Lord. Why? Because this is where our power, this is where our strength comes from. It's divine power. It's not deep within us that we have to dig down and find. It isn't white knuckling. It isn't positive thinking. It is finding this divine power through Jesus Christ and seeing it strengthen us day in and day out. So Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 is where we first see these two words used together. It'll be up on the screen for us here. It says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So we're strengthened with a power that raised Christ from the dead. All right, that's what we're going to celebrate next week. This power that raised Christ from the dead, and we feel defeated. And yet we have the power that raised Christ from the dead there for us, in us. What this reminded me of was, you know, when you're really young and you're playing baseball, they have this kind of rule that if you're up by a certain amount of runs after a certain amount of innings that they call the game. It's really just the mercy rule for kids so they don't, you know, quit baseball. But when I got to college, there was no rule like that, right? You just played until all the outs were made. And so we would have these situations where the game would be out of hand, whether we were winning, the other team was winning. And it was clear the victory was there, but they wouldn't just tell us, all right, pick everything up and go home. They made us finish the game. And what we would call that is it's a mop-up, right? So we have some people out there playing the game, just mop up, just finish up, just don't blow it, right? That's really what we were thinking, was just don't blow the game. And it was really just this mop-up thing that we're considering, because like we have the game, it's in the bag, guys are taking their cleats off, putting their gym shoes on, they're out of the game, ready to go home. And in a sense, what we have here day in and day out is the victory's been won. It's done, right? And we get the opportunity day in and day out to really kick Satan while he's down, right? Because the victory has been won for us in Jesus Christ. And we get the opportunity to see this day in and day out as we fight together. And we're going to see what that looks like more here in a minute. But Paul here at the end of the letter, again, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his mighty power. He stands up like a general, right, ready for battle, and he's going to call the Christians to three things. As he reminds them, we're victorious in Christ. This is our identity. So how do we live? What do we do? So three calls: a call to stand against the opposition, a call to use God's effective armor, and a call to pray. So let's look at a call to stand against the opposition in verses 11 through 13. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So put on the full armor of God. Right away, he gets this idea of this is not our armor, right? It's not our armor. It's God's armor. And Paul would have been here writing from prison, chained to guards who would have been wearing all this. So a lot of people think, okay, I see this every day. This is good imagery for what this looks like. But he actually takes this from another writer of Scripture, from Isaiah. When Isaiah talks about God, when he talks about the Messiah being dressed in this armor, fighting for us. And this matters because we know God's armor is effective. All right, we know God's armor is effective. We see that in Jesus. Right? When Jesus is in Matthew 4 and he's being tempted in the wilderness, Satan's tempting him. Jesus is using the armor of God. He's using the truth. He's using the Scriptures to fight against the temptations of the devil. We know that this armor is effective. It's what led Jesus to the cross, that he was able to stand firm and complete what he came to do. Right? So this armor is God's, and it's available to us. And we need it because the devil schemes, right? The devil schemes. In Jesus Christ, we are victorious. That means there is no such thing as a defeated Christian, right? There's no such thing as a defeated Christian because we cannot lose what Christ has won for us, right? We can't take that away. We can't make that go away. But what does Satan do then? He's got schemes. So he can't defeat us, but he does deceive us, right? He deceives us. He causes us to forget that we have won in Christ, that we are victorious. This goes all the way back to Eve in the garden, right? In the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, Did God really say? Again, deception causing doubt to creep in. The way that Satan works is he distorts, twists, and deceives us into forgetting that we are victorious, forgetting who we are in Christ. And what this does is it makes us ineffective, right? Can certainly make us ineffective. If we aren't confident in our own faith, why are we going to go share our faith with others, right? If we have these deep temptations, these things that are always there, he's going to come at us, help us to forget so that we give in to that temptation, because he schemes and uses many different ways for that to happen. But if we have the full armor of God, we can take our stand against these schemes. So what would drive Satan really crazy? You guys ever seen those messing with Sasquatch commercials? Yes? Okay. I love those. And I was thinking about this. Like, I would just love to drive Satan crazy, right? Why? Because I'm standing firm. That's what's going to drive him crazy, is a church full of people who are standing firm in their faith, who are resisting him because they put on the armor each and every day. So no matter what he throws at us, we stand firm, right? No matter what he can give us, we're using God's armor effectively, and he can't touch us. And that's what we're trying to do. We are winning that victory day in and day out in Jesus Christ. And then one last thing from this section is it's not against flesh and blood, right? This battle that we are on is not against flesh and blood. In Ephesians 1 again, picking up where we left off, it says that Jesus is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And it goes on and continues, which will be on the screen for us. It says, far above all rule, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So all these things in verse 12 here, these spiritual forces, these rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, Jesus is over them, right? Jesus has power over them. And if he's giving us his armor, again, we stand firm, putting on the full armor of God, knowing that it can bring us through each and every battle we face. Again, we look to Jesus. Right? We look to Jesus. Matthew 16, right? Jesus knew the battle wasn't against flesh and blood. He knew it wasn't against people, which we often think it is. It's that other person, right? Over there. It's that enemy. It's that group of people. It's not people, right? They are not the enemies. Jesus knew this. In Matthew 16, in Matthew, he tells them three different times. He tells the disciples, I'm going to die, right? Like pretty clearly, this is what's going to happen. This is why I'm here. And in Matthew 16, he says, I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. And what does Peter do? Right? Peter takes him. Jesus, come here. And he rebukes Jesus. He says, this isn't going to happen. This can't happen. We won't let this happen. And then Jesus says this. Again, it'll be on the screen for us. Get behind me, Peter. Right? No, it says Satan. Right? It says, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What does that mean? Flesh and blood. Right? Merely human concerns. It's not that Peter's actually Satan, right? But it would be kind of, you know, imagine hearing that. It's not that he's actually Satan. It's that he's coming from a flesh and blood mindset. He doesn't know what Christ is actually doing, but Jesus does. He's saying it's not people, right? I have come for a greater purpose. I need to go to the cross. This is the only thing that's going to save you. I could come and destroy all of this stuff. I can conquer. I can do all of that, but that's not going to save you, right? I came for something deeper. I had an eternity in mind. Peter still doesn't learn, because when Jesus is being arrested, if you guys know the story, Jesus is being arrested, Peter jumps out and cuts a guy's ear off, right? Kids are perking up now. This is cool. All right, he jumps out and he cuts a guy's ear off. And what does Jesus say? Put back your sword in its place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus could have done it, right? He could have fought against the flesh and blood, but he says, no, I need to go with them. This is the way it is supposed to be. It's Palm Sunday. What do we celebrate? Jesus' triumphal entry, right, into Jerusalem. The people said, here he is. Here's the king. Here's the Messiah. He's going to overthrow the Roman government. He's going to rule on the throne. He's going to make us this insignificant nation who's been under so many different powers for so long. He's going to make us a world power. It's flesh and blood, right? Jesus came knowing what he was going to do, come in triumphantly there and then die on a cross. Because he was coming for something deeper, something greater, something that we all needed. So thankfully, he looked past the flesh and blood and went right after eternity. So the question is, how do we usually fight? Because if we don't put on the armor of God, we're fashioning our own armor, right? We're trying to do it ourselves. So what does this look like? A few weeks ago, we saw the movie Moana, okay? I can say that because there's a lot of high schoolers here. I'm sure you guys saw Moana. Yes? Okay. Moana, right? Which is this Disney movie, and there's this hero in it that's got a fish hook, this magical fish hook. So Carson, of course, sees the movie. He's like, I want a fish hook, right? So we make a fish hook out of cardboard, right? So we made this nice little fish hook. So parents, you're with me. 30 minutes of hard work for 30 seconds of fun. With me? 30 minutes of hard work for 30 seconds of fun. Because three swipes later, as he's hitting things, the thing's bent, the thing's tearing. And so here's this fish hook that's supposed to be like this. It's like this, right? And so we're watching the movie again this past weekend, and Carson looks at me and says, hey, Dad, when we make another fish hook, we should use thicker cardboard. I'm like, that's genius, right? Like, that's good. That's what we need to do. But in life, how many times do we say, okay, I wasn't strong enough. If I just do this, I'll be stronger, right? But we're still trying to fashion our own armor. We're still using cardboard when we need to use something else. How's cardboard going to hold up to fiery darts of the devil, right? Not real well. So we have to use God's armor. We need to get rid of trying to do all these things ourselves and know again that we are victorious, that we have everything we need to live victoriously in Christ. And so that's what Paul's going to get into in verses 14 through 17. So let's read that together as he kind of unpacks this armor for us. He says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So kids, if you have your bulletins and you haven't already dressed your little knight in their armor, you can do that in your bulletin as we walk through this. But our skit this morning did a good job of just saying, here's the armor of God. This is what it looks like practically, even for a kid to put on the armor of God when people are insulting them, right? When they're putting them down. And so we're not going to be able to walk through in depth all the pieces of the armor this morning, right? You could do a whole sermon series walking through each piece. So what I want to do briefly is just show you through a chart on the screen here the different places that we see in Ephesians that Paul has already mentioned all of these pieces of the armor in this letter. So again, he's pulling all these things together. So we see that the truth is mentioned in 4:21, right? That the truth is in Jesus Christ. So we put on the belt of truth. Then we have righteousness, putting on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The next one, gospel of peace, right? For Jesus is himself our peace. He came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. And then the shield of faith. One of the most famous verses from Ephesians, right? By grace you have been saved through faith. And then salvation. In chapter 1:13, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And finally, in 5:26, the word of God by washing of water with the word. So again, Paul's not just saying, hey, let's wrap all this up real nicely. This is the first time mentioned. And he's saying, no, here's how you track out all these truths and saying, here's how you live in light of those truths now, right? This is what it looks like to live the Christian life, the spiritual battle in the armor of God. So I want to just briefly here go through one piece of the armor. Okay, so the belt of truth, that's what we're going to look at. I would encourage you to go through and study each piece. Gil actually did a study recently walking through the different pieces of the armor of God. So this is something you can really study in depth. But let's look at truth. Because we're living in an age of, what, fake news, right? I'm so sick of hearing that. But it is what we're living in, right? This idea of fake news, or what they call a post-truth culture. Which is interesting to me, because that leads me to believe that at one point we all agreed on everything. Which we know isn't true. But they're calling it this post-truth culture. And the other thing, too, biblically, for as long as we know, Satan has been post-truth himself. Right? Jesus says that in John 8:44. There's no truth in Satan. In fact, he is a liar and the father of lies. And they're subtle, right? They're whispers, distortions of the truth. Thinking back to the Garden of Eden all the way through, he is very good at what he does. He's an expert in attacking us, deceiving us. So if you don't have God's truth, if you aren't wearing the belt, then how are we going to stand up against these lies? Right? How are we going to stand up against these lies? Because for us, truth changes. Right? When does our truth change? Based on experience? Right? It might change because of doubts. It might change because we let feelings take over. Right? So we allow our truth many times to change based on situations, based on other people. Or we justify things because we want it to be a certain way. But not if we put on the belt, right? Not if we put on the belt. If we had God's truth, we know who God is from here. We know who we are in Christ. When Satan lies to us, we can stop it in its tracks. We say, no, that's not true. That's opposed to God. That doesn't match up with what's in here. So putting on the belt says, I'm going to have this, right? Be what dictates what truth I allow in. And anything I hear that counters what God says, if it's against what I read in Scripture, then I know it is false. So kids, I want to speak to you for a second. If you hear something that contradicts what you know to be true from God's word, it is a lie, right? It is a lie. If it contradicts what's in this book, it is a lie. And who do you go to? You go to your parents and you say, I'm struggling, right? I heard this. I don't know if it's true. And parents, we open up the Bible and we say, let's look, let's investigate, let's see. Help our kids know what the truth is. Teenagers, young adults, this one's for you. It's a big discouraging stat that many of you will walk away from the faith, right? We've talked about it in here before. It's not so much knowing exactly what the stats are and how many walk away from their faith or from the church. What's alarming to me is how many leave so quickly, so abruptly, without investigating the claims that they're hearing from someone else, right? The truth that they're hearing, the truth that they think they're hearing from someone else, and they just quickly turn. It's whoever's got the strongest voice or the most convincing voice at that moment that now changes what we've always believed. And we have to go in saying, no, if it's against this book, I'm not just going to leave the book if I hear something different. I'm going to trust it first, right? First, and I'm going to go to it and find out what it says. Kids, teenagers, young adults, parents, right? This is for all of us, right? One more thing that I want to mention about this. It amazes me. John Piper, who is a very well-known pastor, was asked once why he believes the Bible is true. The first answer he gave, because my mom told me. It's like, that was not what people were expecting, okay? He could have gone on to a six-hour lecture why he believes the Bible is true. But he said, because my mom told me. He put a lot of weight into his parents' words, right? And so kids, teenagers, young adults, I'm pleading with you, don't walk away so fast, right? Give weight to your parents' words as they follow the truth. It's not going to be easy. It's going to rub us the wrong way, right? It's going to be times where it's hard to swallow the truth of God's word. John 6 talks about this. When Jesus had a hard teaching, disciples walked away. It was too difficult for them. But it doesn't mean it's not true, and it doesn't mean we need to start to submit to him and follow him, trusting that he knows what's best for us. We cannot let feelings dictate what's true. One of my favorite quotes by C.J. Mahaney says this, we let our feelings tell us what's true instead of letting the truth transform our feelings. That's the way we need to live, letting the truth transform our feelings rather than letting our feelings tell us what's true. So let's follow the truth. Let's put on the armor of God. Let's put on the belt of truth, knowing that in Christ is truth, right? It's not only in Ephesians, we see that in John 14, right? I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth is that Jesus has defeated the enemy. He has won the victory for us. And now he calls us, walk with me, right? And we get to be that truth bearer for others. We get to proclaim what the truth is. There's one final weapon that we have, which isn't in that list I read, but it's the weapon of prayer. It really is a weapon. Before we read the text, I'm going to read from Pastor Kent Hughes, who sets this up so beautifully. This is what he says. The scriptural setting for the classic text and petitionary prayer could scarcely be more dramatic. It is a soldier preparing for battle. His heart pounds, ka-thump, ka-thump, under his metal breastplate. As he steadies himself, he hitches up his armor belt and scuffs at the earth like a football player with his studded boots, testing his traction. He repeatedly draws his great shield across his body in anticipation of the fiery barrages to come. Reflexively, he reaches up and repositions his helmet. He gingerly tests the edge of his sword and slips it back into his scabbard. The enemy approaches. Swords pulled from their scabbards ring in chilling symphony. The warriors stand motionless, breathing in dreadful spasms. And then the believing soldier does the most astounding thing. He falls to his knees in deep, profound, petitionary prayer. So our last call from Paul here in this text is a call to pray. Look with me at verses 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So I just want to walk through these four alls that we see in this passage real quick here. There's four alls, all or always, depending on your translation. But this is what Paul gives us. Four times, all occasions, all kinds of prayers, always keep on praying, and all the Lord's people. So many of us struggle with prayer. Hopefully some of you have been able to get up to Gary's class on prayer, following the prayers of Paul. But many times we struggle with prayer. Many of our prayers become petitions, right? Requests to God, or intercessing for someone else, right? Praying for someone else. But we need to make sure that it's much broader than that. And so Paul leaves us this great kind of open format to pray in. And he says, pray on all occasions, right? So what does this mean? It means all occasions. There's no better time to pray than another. You can pray at all times, right? So it might be in the car on your way to work. It might be that two-second prayer you pray when somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to. It might be praying for boldness as you're on your way to meet with someone who has some questions. It could be long, drawn-out prayers of going on a prayer walk, right? All occasions, right? With family, with friends, with another person, praying on all occasions. All kinds of prayer, right? Again, we have a lot of petitions, a lot of intercession, but we need to pray for things besides just our own lives and for others. What about prayers of praise, right? And prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession. So varying our prayers, praying all types of ways. Then it goes on to say, keep on praying, right? Always keep on praying. So we persevere, right? We persevere. No matter what, sometimes you aren't going to feel like praying. Sometimes the well is going to feel like it's dried up. And this says, keep praying, right? Keep praying. Whether it's a good time, whether it's a bad time, keep praying. Whether you feel like anything's happening or you don't, keep praying. When you feel like giving up on praying for that one person who you've been talking to for years and they just won't listen to the gospel, they don't understand it, keep praying, right? How many people could stand up and hear and say, I was praying for decades and a person came to faith in Christ? One of my favorite stories is a pastor who heard at a conference say he prayed for his dad. He was the first one in his family to come to faith in Christ, and he was praying for his dad for years, and decades later, he was able to baptize his dad and his son on the same day because he persevered. He kept praying. Don't give up. And then praying for all the Lord's people, right? All the Lord's people. Are we praying for more than just ourselves and our home? Are we praying for City View, right? Are we praying for the Christians in this community to see this community transformed? Are we praying for the missionaries that we support and others around the world? Are we praying for the persecuted church, right? Those believers, those brothers and sisters that give their life literally every day for the gospel, and those that are struggling to live for the gospel. Are we praying for all the Lord's people? And then Paul adds himself in here, so I'll add Brandon and myself in here. We need your prayer. It's tough work to preach the gospel and to wear the armor of God each and every day, knowing what comes at us. So we need it. I'll leave it at that. You know we need it. So that takes us through this armor and this weapon that we have in prayer. And so it is Family Worship Sunday. So I would like to speak to the parents just briefly here. And it's just this. We cannot put the armor of God on our children. As much as we want to, this is my last week preaching, I know it. Parents, we need to remember the battle's not against flesh and blood. Don't let our kids think that, okay? We need to go past the flesh and blood. It's not people. It's not their friends. It's not the school. There's something deeper there. And the only way they're going to know that is if we tell them and show them and help them see what the armor of God is and what it can do. So let's stop being so concerned with protecting them from the world, the flesh and blood, and protect them from what's really going on. And share the gospel with them. And never give up sharing the gospel with them. It doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. There's plenty that we can do. Plenty that we can do. You are the most spiritually influential person in your kids' lives. And good and bad. But you are the most important. And they say that based on studies. And we all know that because we look to our parents as well. So what do? We can put the armor on ourselves. That's what it is. That's what's showing them that this is true, that this is right. Don't let the armor be like that shirt you got at Christmas and it's still in the closet. Don't let them ever look at you and say, like she did in the skit, why aren't you wearing your armor, right? Let them see you wearing it day in and day out. Do they see you standing firm in God's armor? Do they see you winning the battles of the day? And if you lose one of those battles, do they see you getting right back up and saying, I have faith in Jesus and I'm going to push forward? Because they're going to see our good and our bad. Do they see you resisting temptation, praying for others, praying for them? Because this is what they're going to remember more than anything else, is whether mom and dad actually lived out what they've been saying all these years. And whether or not they come to faith in Christ, they can respect you and know that this was true, right? That we believed it, and that's what we're held accountable to before God, was walking in God's armor for our kids. So maybe you do feel defeated this morning, right? Maybe you feel defeated. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, if you are in Christ, you are victorious, and there is an armor of God there for you to help you live each and every day. And if you know you're defeated and you've never looked to Jesus, then I would plead with you to look to Jesus, the one that we've been talking about all morning, knowing that he has won a victory that goes past the flesh and blood that you see. And that I know for many of you that have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know there's something past the flesh and blood. And that's what he's come to do, to save us from our sins, not other people, but to save us from ourselves and the sin that we are so easily entangled in and our rebellious nature. So I just would charge all of us to leave today, be strengthened, right? Be strengthened, be strong in the Lord as you go, as you start your week, putting on the full armor of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for winning the victory that we could never win on our own. And thank you for providing us with your armor, with your resources to be able to fight those things that we can't always see. So Lord, as we leave from this place, we want to claim our identity in you as victorious. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.